Feeling a little excited right now, I'm not going to lie. I don't know, perhaps it's just, it's happened enough times to know, but when things feel like there's an interruption, less time it's about my inconvenience and more times it's about my paying attention. I can't help but think the Lord does not want us to cruise through the service this Sunday. Friends, what does He have for us? What does He have for us? The author C.S. Lewis wrote this in his popular book, Mere Christianity. If I find in myself desires which nothing in the world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for a different world. One of my absolute favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. Absolute favorites for multiple reasons. It's the recognition that our souls, our minds come into conflict commonly with the world. Something feels off. Not only that, though, it seems like the more we encounter that, the more we realize there's this kingdom-shaped void within us. But perhaps the reason I like that quote the most is just the simplest of reasons. The expectation. There's expectation. Yeah, I do believe. I do believe. There's a part of me saying that there is a world created that is beyond this, that my heart longs for. The exciting reality is that right now, right here, that world or that kingdom is present and advancing. It's called the kingdom of God. It's not way out there sometime, someplace that we don't ever get to touch it. It's happening right here. In this place. Did anybody this morning have moments where you just felt it? You're just singing and it just seems like I'm singing something that's a little bit bigger than myself right now. Do you get that? You touch it for a moment and you just say, this is hitting me in a place that it's bigger than just us gathered in a place singing. Something's happening. We're touching something. We're touching the kingdom. As we're in our second week of Lent, what I want to ask us is, what are your expectations? What do you expect? What are you looking forward to? What do you think God could do? We're journeying with Christ towards Easter. We're trying to grow closer to Jesus, but what is your expectation? As we probe a little into that question this morning, we're going to be looking at this next parable in our series of kingdom parables. And it's a little interesting, I'm not going to lie. It's the parable of the divided kingdom. And so if you'd like to join along, we're going to be in Matthew 12, looking at verses 22 through 32. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles if you'd like. So Matthew 12, verse 22. Then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him, so that the one who had been mute could see, speak, and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It's only Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, that this fellow casts out the demons." He knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man? Then indeed the house can be plundered. However, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." either in this age or in the age to come. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, increase our expectation. You got our attention. We're ready. Lord, I pray for the words that I speak, that they would be honoring to you. But more than anything, we pray for the word to penetrate our heart, your word. Lord, take this word and open our eyes. We want to see you. In your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Well, what a truly amazing moment our passage begins with, right? It opens up, then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. It kind of feels like Matthew just drops that in there matter-of-factly, right? We can almost read it matter-of-factly, like, oh, okay, Jesus healed another person. Not surprised. It kind of seems to be doing that a lot. Of all the other accounts we have of this, we have Mark, we have an account in Luke. They all do the same thing. They have one verse. It's just a one-verse healing. We don't know anything about the person. We don't really know how they responded. We don't really know why Jesus did this in the first place. We just know that he did. But what we do know is how the crowds responded. Crowds responded by saying, all the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Now, that's significant because if you've been reading Matthew, we're already in chapter 12, but up to this point, nobody has dared to say something like, could this be the son of David? Because what are they really saying? Could this be the Messiah? This is the first time that really anybody puts that out there. They're so moved by this healing, this one verse healing, that they just go, wow, could this be the son of David? Now, and we know for a fact that until Jesus resurrects from the dead, nobody's going to have a clue as to who Jesus really is, right? Even the disciples aren't going to have their eyes fully open. But it's so phenomenal that it just kind of comes out. Could this be the son of David? They just wonder it out loud. Well, everybody except who? The Pharisees. The Pharisees aren't wondering. The Pharisees are like, I don't know. They don't just blurt it out, but Jesus knows what they're thinking. They say, it's only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, that this fellow casts out the demons. Only by Beelzebul. And once again, they're probably just sitting there, no, this guy, he's got connections to a different source. He's not doing this. Two problems with this. The first is this. At every single corner, the Pharisees are trying to attack Jesus' work. I was thinking, you could do an entire summer preaching series on the moments that the Pharisees are opposing Jesus. And the summers are the long ones, right? That's when you want to do a whole bunch of stuff. Well, I think there's enough content of the Pharisees critiquing Jesus. You could do a summer preaching series on it. They are against him at every turn. But I think there's a more significant piece here that our text is highlighting. And that is, they don't have a proper expectation of this spirit that's supposed to come. You know, when it comes to things like casting out demons, they kind of thought that was their job. Well, that's what we do, right? I mean, if you think of it, the sons of Sceva in Acts, do we remember those guys? These are the kinds of people that they would have tried to do this that come from that Jewish line. And of course, you remember they tried to cast out demons in the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus, and then the demons say back to them, "Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you?" That's right. And then it gets really awkward after that. And they somehow run away without their clothes. We don't know what happened entirely there. But those are the kinds of Jewish exorcists that Jesus is referring to, or that they're probably thinking of, that he's going to use to level a critique in just a moment against them. We do that. We're the cast out demons people around here. If you're doing it, you're probably doing it in the name of Beelzebul, Satan. But not only that, I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt here. They just may not have a deep connection to the work of the Spirit. I mean, if you think about it, the heroes of the Old Testament, the kind of guys that, you know, like Samson and Elijah, where the text literally says, and the Spirit came upon them, and then they do something wild and extravagant, right? Well, compared to these guys, that was hundreds, if not over 1,000 years ago. They just don't have an expectation of what the Spirit is going to do. Despite prophecies from guys like Jeremiah and Ezekiel who are saying the Spirit will come, their expectation, zero. So Jesus, knowing this, knowing what they're thinking, is going to give a parable to accomplish two things. One, he's going to teach and encourage expectation of this kingdom that moves by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, he's going to present this reality of two kingdoms. And he's going to ask, which one will you serve? Because it's one or the other. So this is what Jesus says. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Touche. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. That last line, that's the one you want to underline if you're a Bible underliner. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, the same Holy Spirit that is with us today, then the kingdom of God has come to you. It's here. It's happening. This is so much bigger than one person being healed and delivered. What do you expect? What do you expect? Because your expectations should be redefined. I want to ask you, is anybody here, we're going to go off a tangent. Anybody here a Star Wars fan? I feel like Star Wars is the gift that generations past is now giving to generations present. My son loves Star Wars. He has a host of Star Wars Legos everywhere. Star Wars is still a thing, apparently. I love it. And if you're a Star Wars fan, to those of you who's seen the newest movies that have come out the last couple years, anybody watch the new ones? I don't want to give too many. It's a spoiler alert, okay? I'm just going to let you know. Because in the newest movies, they take place after the originals, okay? So years have gone by since The Empire Strikes Back. And there's this moment, and you feel it. All hope is lost. The evil side is advancing. It looks like the army's going to make their final push. And one person appears in front of this army. I almost asked Linus if he could play da 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 on the organ, but I held back. One person appears in front of this entire army. Now, you'd think things are still hopeless because you're looking at this entire army, except that the reactions of the army seem to show otherwise because they hold back and they're very nervous all of a sudden. And why are they so very nervous? Because the one person standing in front of them is none other than the Jedi Master, Luke Skywalker. I just saw your eyes. There are people who just grew in excitement at the name of Luke Skywalker. Why is that? Well, because it's Luke Skywalker. You know, all hope can be lost. But when Luke Skywalker steps onto the battlefield, it doesn't matter what happened up to that point. Luke is out there. Everything changes. The expectation is changed instantly. Now, we have these people in our culture, whether it's real life or story. They're the people that enter the moment and all the expectations change. You know, William Wallace, right? Braveheart. The Scotsmen are dejected. They're about to turn away. And of course they should. They're down 10-1 to the English army. And then all of a sudden you hear, that's William Wallace. That's William Wallace. And everybody's like, ooh, ooh, I think we're going to fight. What? One person? One person changed the entire atmosphere. For your old baseball fans, you know what? When Reggie Jackson steps up to the plate, Mr. October himself, even the announcers would get excited because you just don't know what's going to happen next. It's Reggie Jackson. The expectations change when he comes to the plate. We have these people that for whatever reason, the second they step up, the expectations change. I mean, it's that moment where everything could be going bad. You know, I saw this t-shirt the other day. We were walking through the mall, and this is not a caricature of me, but it hits the moment. It says, if Dad can't fix it, we're all in trouble. You know, it's just when they step into the room, everything all of a sudden is calm. My mom used to critique me. She'd say, you know, every time you call me from college, something's wrong. Well, because who else am I going to call? Mom changes the expectation, right? Whenever this person enters the scene, the expectation changes. That's what Jesus is roughly saying to the Pharisees. The Holy Spirit has entered the scene, and you seem to be completely missing it. The scene has changed. The expectation has changed. If you knew who just walked into the moment, well, your expectation would be through the roof. But it's not. It's not. Friends, this is the question that stands before us this morning. Christians, what is your expectation this second week of Lent? Or never mind Lent. How about just February 28th, 2021? What is your expectation of what God can do right now? And I want to ask us two questions that help us evaluate and grow our expectation. And the first one is this. As you look at how you seek to grow this time of Lent, have you positioned yourself in any way to have to rely on the Holy Spirit? To have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Jesus is teaching us this morning that when the kingdom of God moves forward, it always happens through the work of the Spirit. He set it up that way. You can't separate the kingdom expectations from the work of the Spirit. It's kind of like planning a road trip without a car, right? How are you going to get there? That to encounter Christ is to encounter the Holy Spirit. I love the way that there's a Catholic theologian by the name of Killian McDonald, and he's just a great scholar on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he used to say, if you want to touch Jesus, you want to touch Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit is like the anointing oil on the hand of Christ. And to get to Him, first you always go to the Holy Spirit. We always go to the Spirit. But the goal is always Jesus. More of Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Experiencing Jesus. And kingdom expectations drive us over and over to the face of Jesus. How are we positioning ourselves to rely on the Holy Spirit? Practically, I think this means a couple of things. One, it can just be asking God to empower you for what you need. Literally asking Him to empower you. That can mean, Lord, I'm trying to get into this new level of intimacy with You, but I'm dry. I have nothing. Would You empower me to go deeper with You? Or Lord, would You empower me? Would You break through these walls that I have with my neighbors? I'm trying to get to know them. I'm trying to be Jesus to them. But I can't do it in my own strength. Would You empower me to do that? Lord Jesus, would you empower me for this family situation that I'm going through right now that seems like I have no answers and it's just hard and we're angry at each other and it's just frustrating over and over and over and I'm hitting a wall. Would you empower me for this time and this place? Would you empower me for this awful season that I'm in right now? I can't walk through it alone. And I need your healing. Would you empower me? Second question. I think we see this to a degree in the Pharisees, and if I'm being honest, I see it constantly in my own heart. And that is, do I limit my expectations of what God will do by my experience of what God has done? In other words, are my experiences trumping God's promises? If this is you this morning, maybe, just maybe, we need to confess that. Jesus makes a really big deal about not critiquing the work of the Spirit, not blaspheming the work of the Spirit. And so maybe we're aching for greater expectation in Christ, but we need to be honest and just tell him in confession this morning, Lord, forgive me for not believing. We're praying the prayer of the Father who has the son with the demon. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Forgive me for not going as far as your promises, Lord. And now give me the faith to follow you. In a moment, we're going to move into our time of healing prayer this morning. I want to make an invitation to each one of you. What's your expectation? What do you think God can do? But then what does his word say he will do? If you need prayer this morning, please come up. If you need a healing touch from Christ, please come up. If you just need empowerment, if you're in that hard situation and you're there, you're saying, I can't do it on my own. Would you please come up and receive prayer? Just tell them, I just need empowerment for this piece of my life right now. And then come ready to receive what the Spirit of God has for you this morning. I'm sorry, but I think Jesus is getting our attention this morning. I hope that you'll come up and take the opportunity. I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, would you build our expectations up to kingdom expectations, the kind that require you, Holy Spirit, to intervene, to lead, to guide, to help. We want more of you. We want more of you, Jesus. We trust you. We love you. Thank you that you have loved us first and have led the way through the cross. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.